Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 33. I want to say I sure do appreciate you all letting us come spend the day with you. It's been a real treat to us. Thank you for the Coca-Cola products and the refrigerator over there. Thank you for being so kind to us, and it's a joy to get to come here. I know it's been a while, and I hope it's not too long until we get to meet again. And how many of you are looking forward to the day when we go to heaven so I don't have to drive to Bowden, Georgia to see y'all? But we'll all live in something like West Virginia in them days, and everybody will be on the same team, and everything will be just fine. But it's a joy to be here. And we thank God for your pastor and his wife and the dear family and this church being so kind to us. This church across the country has the testimony of among the best of being kind to people. And I don't take it lightly. I had a little time by myself today. Becky and Tucker were sleeping. And from the honesty of my heart, I just thank the Lord that he gave me just a few minutes with you all today. Get to spend the day with you all, and I'm humbled and honored to get to be invited here. And I thank God for this church, and I thank God for all of you. I thank God for the tender spirit that God's put in here, the brokenness here. And I promise you, I could put you on a bus and take you to about 50 other places, make you real thankful for where you go to church. And don't take it for granted. Amen. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me for the next few moments. And I pray, God, you'd help me to take this biblical truth concerning an earthly principle that you used yourself to liken unto the kingdom of heaven. I pray, God, tonight you'd help us to teach the Word of God. But also I pray, God, you'd give us unction to preach the Word of God behind it. And I pray, God, that combined with Thy Spirit and Thy power, that we can all walk out of here different, not because of a preacher, but because of the power of God. Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you've done here all day. I pray you'd bless this church immensely. I pray, God, you'd help it to continue to be a lighthouse on the hillside that stands for truth and old-time religion and the power of God. Lord, we love you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The Word of God throughout the Bible speaks about leaven. The Word of God in another part in the New Testament, Galatians 5 and 9, says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The word leaven in and of itself, very simply, just means a pervasive influence that modifies something for the better. I find interesting here in Matthew chapter 13, the very placement of this parable. The very placement itself, as we find many different parables that Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven unto. He talks about the wheat and the tares and likens the kingdom of heaven unto the wheat and the tares. We find that he goes and he likens the kingdom of heaven unto the parable of the mustard seed. And then he comes down the line and says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. We find here that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And if Jesus is likening the kingdom of heaven and telling what the kingdom of heaven is like, I sure do want to know everything that he has to say about the kingdom of heaven. And we do not find Jesus likening the kingdom of heaven unto large things. We do not find him likening the kingdom of heaven unto large animals or large things or large cities, but rather we find him likening the kingdom of heaven unto small things. you must understand as well as I must tonight that God is not interested in how big we can get, but He is interested in how small we can get. God is interested in small things. Matter of fact, we find that the philosophy of God is completely opposite of the way it is in the world. In the world, it is climb on whoever you can climb on and get to the top, and whoever gets to the top first wins. When God said, "That which is first shall be last, and they which are last shall be first." John said, "I must decrease and He must increase." We find all throughout the Word of God that Jesus humbled Himself and became as the seed of a woman and became the seed first before He could become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We find here that Jesus and the Word of God likens the kingdom of heaven unto small things. And the last one He uses here is the word leaven. I did a little study on leaven, and nearly every commentator I talked about read behind, all of them talked about how that this leaven cannot be preached in a positive way. For how this leaven speaks of corruption, how this leaven speaks of leavening, and how it talks of destruction, and it is a type and a picture of sin, and I understand that. But the definition of the word leaven itself in Webster's dictionary talks about a pervasive influence that changes something, watch this, for the better. Now the common terminology of leaven is this. Leavened bread is what we love. Oh yeah. Them Sunday rolls that got that butter can't stay on top of it if it wanted to. I'm talking about dinner rolls, make your tongue beat your brow. We all love us some leavened. But how many of y'all remember what that in old school church where I come from, they before Lifeway come out, when communion time come around, now they make them packaged up and do all that. But I remember when Grandma used to make communion bread. It was the nastiest. I'm talking about the most disgusting. And I know it ain't supposed to be something that tastes good anyhow. But it was unleavened. That means there was no agent or no element placed on the inside to make that dough give the ability to rise. It was unleavened bread. It stays flat. It is nasty. Nobody wants anything to do. Still to this day, I was over there last year, and in that part of the world, over in Israel, in that part, it's a tradition. They do not partake of that kind of bread. Or they do not partake in leavened bread. It has to be unleavened. But we do understand that there's the only difference between the bread. It's not the dough, but it is an agent of leaven, an agent of yeast that is placed on the inside of the dough that gives that dough the ability to become something that it was not previously. And I want to preach on this for just a few minutes, the power of hidden things. The power of small, hidden things. And I want to talk about a few principles that we get out of Matthew chapter 13 around verse number 33. The very first thing I want you to see is I see a principle of sin. A principle of sin. Now, we're just passing on here, but I cannot preach this text and do the text the right way without saying that leaven, without doubt, speaks of the sin nature that we have in our lives. Because this leaven is, for lack of a better word, is injected or implanted inside of this dough. This leaven, once this tiny, small, insignificant amount of leaven is placed on the inside of that dough, it is covered up and it is hidden. And notice this little thought. Although it's small, although it is insignificant, and although you can't see it working while you're watching it, it's still working. Mama would make the bread, put the yeast around it, and she would lay it with a rag on top of it to give the bread time to what? To rise. And if you watched it with your own eyes, you could not see it rising. And an impatient person such as I would say, "It's not working." But just because you can't see it working doesn't mean it's not working. And that is the way the devil defeats people with sin. He says, let's take this little tiny insignificant thing, let's hide it in your life. Here it is. It's hidden. No one will ever see it. No one will ever know about it. Nobody will ever know. You can go ahead and cover up your history on your computer. You can look at whatever you want to look at. Nobody will ever know. A teenager can text or Facebook or Twitter, whatever you want to do, but put your little password on there and nobody will ever know what's going on. And we say, okay. And we embrace what the devil has for our lives, thinking what thousands and thousands have thought before us, I'm stronger than the other people. I got it more together than the other people. I can embrace and handle what has destroyed others before. And I'm big enough, I'm man enough, I can handle it. I can handle my liquor. I know other people can't, but I can. I can take it. I can handle it. I can handle. I can look at a little bit here and there. I'm big enough to handle what other people can't handle. And the devil tricks you and lets you embrace that thing because it's so small and insignificant and you think nobody will ever see, nobody will ever know, and you're right. In its insignificant place, nobody will ever know. But could I say, nobody has ever woke up and said, I want to be a crackhead. Nobody's ever woke up and said, I want to live in a destroyed marriage. Nobody ever said, I want to be the man that splits up his entire family and ruins his kids' lives. Nobody wakes up and says, I want to be the woman that leaves with another man and disgraces everything. Nobody wakes up and says that. It starts off so very small. It starts off so very tiny. And when you embrace that thing and let that thing in, little did you know that it was going to begin to infiltrate every ounce of your life. And from the inside out, what you thought wasn't working and what you thought wasn't moving eventually begins to rise. And that rising is where we see the judgment of God, where the Word of God says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Let me ask you a question. What kind of seeds of leaven are you allowing the devil to put in your life? Seeds of negativity and gossip and anger and bitterness. They're all there and you think, I'm strong enough to handle it. They're going to destroy you. If you're not careful. Oh yeah. We try to hide stuff. But you can't hide it from God. I got my little, I've told the story about him before and I won't go into it tonight, but I got a little brother, a little adopted brother named Kokomo. Mean as the devil. I went up to West Virginia a while back and little Kokomo had evidently been playing out around the backyard with some neighborhood kids. And in that play time, he learned a word that a preacher's son probably should not know. I'm walking through the house, Brother Ken. I go in there, Kokomo's laying in the bathtub. And I said, hey, Kokomo. And he said, hey, you. And called me what a preacher's son should not call the other preacher's son. That's all I'll say. Y'all talk to Brother Ken later. He'll educate you. He gave me something. And I thought, my Lord, I can't believe what that little kid... You say, what'd you do? I said, hey, Dad. You know, there's a little Joseph complex in our home. We was raised up all rough and tough. Daddy beat us with the 9-foot board if we flinched the wrong way. And that little boy gets away with murder. I mean, he can do whatever he wants to do and gets away with it. And yeah, I'm a little mad about it. Yeah, he's adopted. I found this out the other day. If my mom and daddy die, he gets more than I get. I'm mad about it. So I thought, well, let's just show Dad that his little brat Joseph boy ain't as good as he thought he was. I said, oh, Pastor Kenny, I said, thou wouldest not believe what thy perfect son just said. He said, what'd he say? I said, I start twitching because I'm 30 years old. He'll still beat me. I said, I'll spell it. And I told him what little cookie. He said, no. Not my boy. I said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Right there. Go ask him. I'm sure, yeah. And Daddy marched in. Daddy wears them cowboy boots to bed. I mean, he got them cowboy boots on today. He stomped in there through that hardwood floor, got into the bathroom. He said, boy! He said, yeah, Daddy. He said, did you say? Kokomo said, no, Daddy. He said, CT's lying. I didn't say that. And I'm sitting back here thinking, that little brat. If that was me, Daddy would have jerked me out of the bathtub and found three belts to whip me with all at the same time. And Daddy looked at that boy. Daddy got his eyes stare right through you. He said, boy, I'm going to give you one more chance. He said, did you say that? Kokomo said, no, Daddy. Daddy looked at him and said, Kokomo, your lying eyes are telling on you. And you could see that little six-year-old brain trying to process that his eyes are lying on him. And Kokomo sits there for what seemed to be a longer time. And Kokomo went. Trying to cover up the wrong. And it's funny to talk about him. But I wonder how many of us are good cover-up agents. We know how to cover things up. We allow things in, and when things get hard, we try to cover things up. But how many have learned that God will not allow us to keep things covered? Matter of fact, God will not bless it. I thank God. I thank God for times when God uncovered who I really was, and God uncovered me when I didn't feel good. But I thank God that there were times when God was smarter and God came after me and uncovered my mess to clean my mess up. I thank God that this leaven is a type and a principle of sin. Can't sin and win. Not only do I see that it's a principle of sin, but I see that it's a wonderful, precious principle of salvation. You say, what do you mean? Very, very simple. This dough is completely lifeless. It can be nothing. It can do nothing. And only through an outside element placed on the inside of the dough does the dough have the ability to rise. Only through an outside element coming down on the inside does that dough now have the ability to rise and become something. Could I remind you that the Word of God said that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And before Jesus come along, it don't matter if you had a bunch of money, don't matter who you were, don't matter whose child you were, don't matter if you're black or white, don't matter where you're from, every single one of us were born dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and we were lifeless at the core. There was nothing good inside of us. It don't matter how many good leaves we turned over. It don't matter how many times and how many churches you joined. You were still lifeless at the core. You knew nothing of genuine joy. You knew nothing of genuine peace. And you knew nothing of genuine happiness. Oh, but blessed be the day when somebody from another world and an outside element and a hallelujah and an outside source, when I could not come to where He was, He came to me. And as a little boy, as a lifeless sinner, I cried out to God and asked Him to forgive me and asked Him to save me. And when I called out on Him, He came to where I was and implanted His goodness and implanted His mercy and implanted His love and began to dwell on the inside of my spirit. And living and breathing on the inside of me right now is that leavening of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives with me and He dwells with me. And in days when I can't talk to nobody else, I can talk to the Holy Ghost. In days when nobody understands, I can dwell with the Holy Spirit of God. In days when I don't know whether to turn left or whether to turn right, it is that Spirit of God that will lead me into all truth. That Spirit of God that God put down on the inside of my spirit. Can I clear me off a place and say, I thank God for the Holy Ghost that lives and dwells on the inside of me. Give me purpose for living. And from the depths of my belly, God begins to bring things into my life that I didn't even know was possible. Living and dwelling on the inside of you is that Spirit of God, that leavening agent where before there was no life. Because He lives and because now He's on the inside of you, things can begin to take shape. And we must understand that we're the same old nasty flesh we was when He found us. And any good thing that comes ain't got a lick to do with me and you, but it's got to do with God working through this vessel. I mean, y'all know, ain't no sense of being real churchy tonight. All of us could admit ain't none of us worth anything. All of us could admit that if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell right now. All of us can admit that we're nothing but filthy rags and just a piece of rotten, nasty flesh. What is it about God that He loves us so much that He came to where we were and He dwells on the inside? He lives on the inside. Hey, I thank God that living on the inside of me at this very moment is the Spirit of God that rises. I may get knocked down, but there's something on the inside that allows me to rise. That reminds me, as a kid, I had one of them little punching bag things, and it'd stand up, didn't matter how hard you punched that thing would fall down, come back up and say, ha, 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 give me your best shot. I'd wind back, hit it again, that thing popped right back up and say, ha, 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 give me your best shot. I finally got mad at that thing one day when O.J. Simpson on it got me about 5 knives and just cleaned house with that thing. I asked Daddy, I said, Daddy! I said, I'm hitting that thing with everything I got. How's that thing keep popping back up? He said, it's real simple, boy. He said, when I bought it, he said, the instruction said to put something deep down at the bottom. He said, and when you hit it up there, you may hit it up there, but there's something deep down that allows it and gives it power to keep popping back up. You want to know what I love about the people of God is when the devil comes by and he gives them their best shot and he goes after their body, he goes after their finance, goes after their home, and the devil in hell thinks, I'll get them this time, it'll be over this time, and you'll admit that you thought it was over with, but something deep down on the inside, when you felt like quitting, and you had hallelujah, when you felt like giving up, there was something deep that allowed you to rise and get up, and you walked another mile. Have you ever got up and said, how in the world did that happen? Have you ever been to such a place where you thought you wouldn't recover? I have. You ever looked in the mirror and said, well, that's it for me. I'm done. Ain't no way I'll recover from that. Only for God to say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I thank God for the leavening agent of the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us a principle of salvation, that He comes on the inside and allows a lifeless person to rise. Then lastly, I see a principle of service. A principle of service. Just simply meaning this, that this leaven gives the ability to become something. This leaven gives the ability to do something. And this leaven turns something lifeless and dead and unwanted and turns it into something that can feed people. It's one thing that God saved us. It's one thing that He came at, but to think that God would save a rotten, filthy, no good for nothing, nobody like me, but then say, hey, I want you to be on my team, and I want to send you and use you to spread my message and tell other people that I love them too. That amazes me. It amazes me that God would allow that leavening power to do something to help other people. You say, preacher, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a singer. I'm just a layman. I work my job. That's fine. Because that's where God's placed you. God puts you there on purpose. You say, what's my job? What's my responsibility? Your responsibility is to grow and to launch out and let other people see that there's something so real about you. And other people walk by and say, I remember when he was a dead, lifeless nobody. He was just an old drunk. And then he got Jesus in his life. And now look what God's doing in his life. A leavening agent. A principle of service. That dough starts off just a piece of dough. Ain't nobody but a few sick people I know likes to eat dough. But I ain't hardly ever put a big old, I'm talking about warm, just out the oven, steam rising off of it, butter dripping down off your elbow with it. I'm talking about, I ain't never met nobody that said, I don't like that. No, sir. No, you got rocks for brains if you turn that down. I'm talking about bad to the bone. I'm talking about boom shakalaka. I'm talking about these rolls are incredible. I'm talking about the kind got the three little knobs on top. You know what I'm talking about? I just put butter anywhere you want to. It's going to seep down. You're going to get it somewhere along the line. Then sop it up with the rest of it. And that's what God does. Is He comes over here and He takes the sin that was and He puts so much heaven in it and wipes away and cleans out all the sin and He saves a man and kicks out hell and implants heaven and comes into a man's life. And then let me say this, God never saved one person to just sit on a pew, but God has a purpose and God has a plan, and God will let you rise. And when He lets you rise, it's not to make me look good or to make you look good, but it's to make Him look good and to say, look what God has done. I'll tell you this, and we'll go to the house. Sam Jones was amongst one of the greatest preachers to ever step foot on American soil. He was an evangelist, traveled all across this country, and preached. I read in his memoirs, Sam Jones was so anointed, he would go into these towns, set up tents, preach the gospel, and nearly the whole town would be converted to the gospel. They would tell stories of how Sam Jones preached with such an anointing that when he would go into a town, Brother Chris, he would go into this town and all the beer joints would have to shut down because he would win all the bartenders to the Lord. You can't have a bar if you ain't got no bartenders. At least that's what Wes told me. I ain't never been. But you can't have one. They said that he would go in and preach, and they said word began to spread about this Sam Jones. Over across the country in a town called Nashville, Tennessee, there was a man by the last name of Ryman. Mr. Ryman heard about Sam Jones and he said this. He said, if Mr. Jones ever comes to Nashville, I'll either have him killed or ran out of town. Why? Because Mr. Ryman owned all the liquor industry around Nashville and he didn't want him shutting down his business. One of Sam Jones' preacher friends said, have you heard what Mr. Ryman said about you? He said, I have. He said, let's just hope the Lord don't lay it on my heart to go to Nashville. In his memoir, Sam Jones said he woke up over the next few days and the Lord would not leave him alone about going and holding a crusade in Nashville, Tennessee. I can see Sam Jones, if he's anything like us, Lord, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The Lord said, go to Nashville. I want to hide you in Nashville. You're my leaven, and I want to place you in Nashville and allow you to make some difference in that city. And we see, the memoir said, Sam Jones got on the train, went to Nashville. Got inside Nashville city limits, asked the closest person he could find, said, would you please take me to Mr. Ryman's house? Mr. Ryman's man had put a death sentence on his life. He said, I'm to go to Mr. Ryman's house. They knew nothing of it, so they took him there, dropped him off at the gate, and Mr. Reverend Sam Jones walks up to the front door of Mr. Ryman's house, knocks on the door, and the doorman comes to the door. He said, hello, I'm Reverend Sam Jones. God has sent me here to hold a crusade, and I'm to stay here at this house while I'm here. True story. The doorman thought he had missed a memo or something. He thought for sure Mr. Ryman knew about it. So he lets him in. Takes him up to the guest suite. Mr. Jones said, I'm supposed to eat dinner with Mr. Ryman at dinner time. Would you please tell me when dinner is set so I can meet with Mr. Ryman? Mr. Ryman ain't got a clue about what's going to hit him. Dinner time come, knock door, comes on door, said dinner served. And here come Reverend Sam Jones, big overcoat, big old hat, and a big old Bible under his arm, walks down the royal stairway of Mr. Ryman, walks into the royal ballroom here where the big table spread, and down at the end of that fancy table is none other than Mr. Ryman himself. Mr. Ryman has no clue. Sam Jones walks up to him, puts his overcoat. They take it all, and Mr. Ryman stands in front of Mr. Jones stands in front of Mr. Ryman and says, hello, sir. I'm Reverend Sam Jones. I know what you said about me, but God sent me to this town, and He told me that I'm supposed to stay at your house and eat your food while I preach His crusade every night. Said Mr. Ryman's eyeballs got big as softballs, didn't have a clue what to do. Said he dropped his head and started eating, trying to figure out what he was going to do. And said Mr. Jones sat down beside of him and just began to tell him about what was on his heart for the city of Nashville. Said he began to pour his burden out to Mr. Ryman. He began to talk about how many people was going to hell and how many marriages were being broken apart, how many poor kids needed the love of God, and how God wanted to turn that city upside down, and how that Mr. Ryman was the only man standing in his way of reaching that city. And said finally Mr. Ryman picked his head up and said, all right, you can stay here tonight, but be gone by the morning. Mr. Jones said, thank you, sir. I appreciate your kindness and let me stay tonight. I'll abide by your wishes. Said Mr. Jones, went and preached his meeting. Come back at night, and there was a note on his door, personally signed by Mr. Ryman. Said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but you can stay here and you can eat my food while you're in town, but please just leave me alone. You know what had happened? A little bit of that leaven had already started working. A little bit of that leaven had already started pervasive and influence from the... Woo! A little bit of that leaven had already started working around and doing its thing. Hey, I thank God the Holy Ghost knows how to do that. But they said Mr. Jones began to preach every single night. People were getting saved by the hundreds. They said every single day Mr. Jones and Mr. Ryman would sit together at that same table. Mr. Jones would tell him about how the power of God fell, how people were being saved. They said Mr. Ryman started asking questions, wondering about this thing of the gospel, wondering about the thing of the truth of Jesus Christ, and said they'd become buddies every day. They'd sit at the table and laugh and cut up, and Mr. Jones would tell him reports of what God was doing. Mr. Ryman had no clue, But that leaven began to push and began to grow. Every day he'd say, "Mr. Ryman, I sure would like to see you get saved. I sure would like to see you come to the meeting and give your heart to the Lord. All this money and house you got don't mean a thing, but Jesus will change your life." Said every time that he'd make it personal, Mr. Ryman would reject it and turn it away. They said several weeks into the meeting, middle of the week, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people under that tabernacle. They said Mr. Sam Jones stood behind the pulpit and was fixing to preach. And said all of a sudden you could hear people turning around. It's almost as if you could hear a gasp of air from everybody. And lo and behold, the very man that published it in the newspaper that he'd kill Sam Jones or run him out of town, now is walking down the middle aisle with his head hung down under Holy Ghost conviction. Walking under that tabernacle. Oh, I remember that one. That was me. Walk under that tabernacle. Sat down midway. They said Sam Jones gave the gospel with Holy Ghost unction. They said the first man to get saved that night, they said Mr. Ryman stepped out of that aisle, walked down to that altar sobbing and crying like a little baby. And that day, that leavening force and that leavening pervasive power impacted the life of that man so much. He said, "Sam Jones, I want what you have. I don't understand why I can have all the houses and all the money in this world. And ever since I've met you, I just can't be happy no more. Ever since I met you, I can't sleep and I can't enjoy my food. And I wonder why a preacher like you that don't have nothing, no wealth, no money, and you're the happiest person I know." He said, "Sam Jones, I want what you have." And he got saved. He got from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. They said Mr. Ryman and Mr. Jones become the best of friends, and that Mr. Ryman become the best Christian man you'd ever met. And he fell in such love with Jesus, he wanted to do something himself for the cause of Christ. And he told Sam Jones, he said, "I'm going to build you the biggest auditorium you've ever preached in, so that it don't matter how many people come, I want everybody to hear Sam Jones preach, and I want everybody to know about this Jesus." He said, "I'm going to build you a place so big you can have as many people as you want come hear you." So in downtown Nashville, Mr. Ryman built the Ryman Auditorium so that Sam Jones could herald the gospel to literally thousands and thousands and thousands. I personally know people whose ancestry was impacted and affected by those meetings in that Ryman Auditorium. For years and years and years, they packed that building out and the gospel would go forth. And no telling the impact upon America that one man had, because he allowed his life to be leavened and pervasively affect the life of someone else. Today, it's been sold and it's now owned by the Grand Ole Opry. And every Saturday, you turn your radio on and you'll hear them picking and grinning on there in that big old Ryman Auditorium downtown Nashville. But that's not why that building was built. It was built because a man of God put aside his fears and put aside his anxieties and said, "God, if you want me to be leavened in Nashville, I'll be leavened in Nashville." And he went there as a hidden person, as a small person, as a little fish in a big pond, and said, "God, I just think you can do something." And God allowed that leaven to spread and change the course of a city, even to this day. Preacher, what's that got to do with us? It's very simple. What if some people in this room said, "Lord, I'll be leaven in Bowdoin, Georgia. I'll let you hide me. Lord, nobody knows where I'm at. I'm in a hidden place. Nobody can see me. I work in a little cubicle at my desk. But I can impact those around me. God, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm in a hidden place. Nobody claps for me. Nobody knows me. Nobody brings great accolades. Nobody takes up an offering for what I do. Nobody knows who I am. I'm in a hidden place. But could I say that God needs people in those hidden places? God needs people that'll do hidden things. And I dare say when we get to heaven, it won't be preachers that everybody heard preach that'll get the most crowns, but it'll be those ladies that wash the dishes and cook the meals. It'll be those men that stood at the back door welcoming people that did those little tiny insignificant jobs that it don't look like much. But could I say, little is much when God is in it. God needs small people. God needs small things that He can turn into big things and impact the lives of people for the glory of an almighty God. Let me ask you this. Who is it in your life that needs pervasive influence? You think they'll never get saved. They're never going to get right with God. Oh yeah, they can. Oh yeah, they can. Whoever plays piano, I'm done if you'll just go to the piano. Yes, sir. What if you said, God, I want you to hide me in their lives and let me be that pervasive influence that impacts their eternity. How many people in this community need their lives changed by the gospel? Just like you and I did at one time. God, help us to keep our focus on little kids down the road got crackhead mamas and daddies. We think they live in a whole other world than we do. They need the gospel just like we did. God, help us to look down the road and see people that are literally dying and going to hell and say, my life is not just about making a dollar. It's not just about living and dying. But my life is about reaching and impacting someone else's eternity. I want us to stand with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the church as they play softly.